We shall read God's word from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We continue our meditation in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Paul explaining in this first section of chapter 2 the doctrine of man's total depravity, has spoken in the first verse about man being dead in trespasses and sins, and then he goes on to say, and that will be our text for tonight in verse 2 and in the first part of verse 3, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The Lord tells his people that they must look back in their life and to consider what they have been and from what a misery they have been delivered. Thoughtful reflection upon what they once were is a commanded discipline for every true Christian. So we read in the book of Isaiah, the text I quoted last week already, in chapter 51 and verse 1, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." And another word from the Bible which can be quoted in this connection is a word spoken by the Lord through the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 15, where the Lord reminds the people of Israel of this duty, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." In other words, never forget what you were. Never forget what you have been. Never forget what you were in the past, that you have been bondmen, slaves, in bondage in the land of Egypt. Never forget the past, what you were before the grace of God came to savingly operate upon your hearts and minds. And it is precisely with this in mind that the Apostle Paul has given us these first three verses in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. There we find a description of what man is in his natural state, what man is like before the grace of God operates upon him. This is a description of what the Ephesian Christians were before the Lord converted them. But this is also a description of the condition of every man, of every child of fallen Adam. Here then we find the apostle speak about total depravity. And it is by reflecting on this doctrine of total depravity that the sinner may begin to understand what his plight is. And it is at the same time by reflecting on this doctrine of total depravity that the child of God will begin to have a deeper appreciation of the grace that the Lord was pleased to bestow upon him. Well, in our studies of the doctrines of grace, we have entered into a discussion of the third of these doctrines, namely the doctrine of total depravity. And we have come so far that we have seen from Ephesians 2 and verse 1 that according to the biblical testimony, the sinner in his natural state is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that when he walks in that spiritual death, he moves always and only in the sphere and in the realm of trespasses and sins. He is perfectly unable to do anything good. He is perfectly able, however, to produce evil, and so he does produce evil. But he can do nothing that makes him pleasant and acceptable in God's eyes. All what he does in a state of spiritual death is sin. Even his righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and there is nothing that is good in God's eyes. Well, so far we have come. Today we continue our study in this doctrine of total depravity, again reading in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. After Paul then has made the assertion that man in his natural state is dead, he goes on to demonstrate what man is doing in that condition of spiritual death. Do not mistake the words of the apostle. Do not think that when the apostle says that man is dead, that he implies that man is inactive. No, Paul doesn't imply that at all. Spiritual death does not mean that there is no activity whatsoever anymore. The apostle makes that clear. In verse 2, wherein in time past, he is speaking about that state of death, that spiritual death. And then he says that in time past, in that spiritual death, they walked according to the course of this world. In verse 3, he uses another verb speaking about them fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, walking and fulfilling are activities. They are very real activities. And the way the apostle puts it, tells us that they are constant activities. They are constantly walking, and they were constantly fulfilling. Sure, the sinner has become a sinner. Man is now in a state of sinnerhood, and he is as such spiritually dead. But that does not mean that he has no longer an intellect, and that he does no longer use an intellect. That does not mean that man has no longer rational faculties, that he has no longer affections, that he has no longer a will. Sure, he has all these faculties. His mind, his affections, and his will are still alive. He is still using them. He is constantly using them. He is constantly really using them. He is not a stone. He is not a stock. Well, the activities that he fulfills, that he is performing in the state of spiritual death, these are the activities that are described in the verses 2 and the beginning of verse 3 of Ephesians 2. Let us look at these activities performed by the natural man, by the spiritually dead man. What does Paul say? What does he tell us about these activities, about this walking, and about this fulfilling? Well, in the first place, he tells us what the standard is by which these activities are performed and determined, the standard in the which in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, or as we may also translate, according to the age of this world. That's the standard, the behavior, the walking, the fulfilling, all the activities of the natural man are determined by the course or by the age of this world. What is the apostle meaning? What does he try to tell us? The age of this world, that is the present age. The Bible speaks about two ages, this age and the age which is to come. Now the deeds, the activities, the words, the thoughts and everything of the natural man is determined by this age, the age of this world. And then the world here means that system and order of things as it exists under the power and the defilement of sin and evil. It is the wicked world. It is the present evil world. That's how Paul speaks about it in Galatians 1 verse 4. The present evil world. It is that aggregate of unregenerate man, all unregenerate man taken together, that feel as unregenerate man, and that act like unregenerate man, and that think like unregenerate man, and that are motivated by the god of this world, which is the devil. So the standard by which the activities of the natural man are determined is that which harmonizes with this present evil world. And that is a world which is over against the world that is to come, in the which the standards are the standards of the kingdom of heaven, in which there are the standards of holiness, in which there is the standard of the holy law of God. In this world, that law is of no value. In the age, in the course of this world, holiness is despised. Righteousness is rejected. In this world, everything is governed by sinful standards, by worldly standards. It's determined by worldly goals and by worldly conceptions. And so this world, this evil world, lies in the wicked one. And that's the second thing the apostle is going to say. Standard by which all the activities of the natural man are determined is the standard of the world and all its prevailing wickedness. But what is behind this world? What is the driving force in this world? The apostle goes on to say, wherein in time past he walked according to the course, to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Behind this world, and behind all what goes on in this world, there is a spiritual, sinister power. And Paul calls that power the prince of the power of the air. He calls him a spirit that is now active, that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, without giving you a detailed exegesis of these words, this is clear that the apostle is speaking about the devil. The devil. He is that prince of the power of the air. He is that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There are other places in Scripture where the Lord calls the devil by these or similar names. The Lord Jesus himself calls him in John 12:31, the prince of this world. And in Luke 11:15, he calls him the prince or the chief of the devils. The devil Satan is the commander of the multitudes of demons, and he is that spirit, he is that foul, unclean, wicked spirit who governs the world, the prince of the world, the god of this age, as he is also called. So what's Paul doing? Well, he is doing many, many things. For instance, he is asserting that there is a devil, that there is a personal devil. Whatever intellectual or pseudo-intellectual man today may say, God's word asserts that there is a personal devil. How many people may deny this truth? God's word teaches us that there is a devil. And it teaches us, and that's what we gather also from the words of the apostle in our text, that this personal devil is the supreme ruler of all the forces of evil, the prince of the power of the air. Not a devil at a distance, innocent and harmless, as the hobgoblins in fairy tales are harmless and innocent. No, no, he is the supreme ruler of all the forces of evil. A destructive power, a tempting power, a hostile power, a dangerous enemy, more dangerous than we can imagine. A personal devil who is the supreme ruler of all the forces of evil, and who has all the powers of evil under his command. And this personal devil, this personal active devil, is indeed very active, because the apostle says that he works. He now works in the children of disobedience. He is not sitting back and waiting and seeing what man will do. He is not letting man choose. No, no, he is constantly working, constantly active, inspiring his forces, sending out his powers, the powers of evil, sending on an errand all his demons, and constantly giving orders, and constantly trying to tempt and to govern and to control the minds of man and the thoughts of man and the affections of man and the wills of man, ruling in the hearts of man, in the feelings of man, in the emotions of man, controlling the words and all what man is and all what man does. Working in the children of disobedience, working 24 hours a day, working every minute, every second of our life, working in mind, working in our affections, working in our will. And that means, very simply, according to God's testimony, that man is a captive at the will of the evil one. That's the condition of the sinner. That's the condition of man who is outside of the realm of grace. That's how it is with all the sons and daughters of Adam. That's how it is with all the unregenerate men and women, boys and girls. They are governed by the world, by this present evil world. And because there is this sinister power behind the world, at work in the world, the power of the devil, man in his natural state, man, as long as he is not in a state of grace, is under the dominion of the evil one. He is in bondage. He is a slave. And he will never be delivered unless power from on high, power from God, operates, delivering him from the bondage to Satan. Well, after having established by what standard the activity of the spiritually dead man is determined, and after having established that behind that world in which the natural man moves and lives and goes about, that behind it is the power of evil, The apostle then in verse 3 goes on to tell us how this all manifests itself. How the influence of the world and how the power of the devil becomes manifest. He says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He is speaking about the lusts of the flesh, and then about the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Lust is here an illegitimate, base desire, an unregulated passion. Flesh means human nature considered apart from God. Human nature under the dominion of sin. Flesh is human nature conditioned by man's fall, man's becoming a sinner. Well, in this state of fleshiness, in this condition of being flesh, man is fulfilling, the apostle says, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Literally translated, man is fulfilling the things willed by the flesh and by the mind. Flesh, again, means, in this connection, our baser desires, our baser appetites. Mind speaks about the intellectual, the higher part of man, the thinking part. But what are we doing in the natural state? We are pursuing the things that are willed by our sinful flesh or by our blinded mind. We are doing that which is dictated by the baser animal appetites of man, his flesh, or by his reasonings, by his intellect, by the activities of his blinded mind. He is fulfilling, he is doing, he is accomplishing what his natural state and condition commands him to do. Either by the flesh or by the mind. It's not only that we live in profligacy, in immorality, some live a very decent life. Take, for instance, the Apostle Paul. You cannot accuse Paul of fulfilling the desires, the things willed by his flesh. He has lived, at least outwardly, a blameless life. That's what he has said in Philippians 3, and that testimony is true because it is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't live a life of immorality and debauchery. He was a man who lived very decently and outwardly in perfect obedience to the law of God. And yet Paul was also a man who was doing the will of the flesh in his life. Maybe more the will, the things willed by his mind, by his intellect. But the apostle has learned, and he gives testimony that he has learned it from the Lord. In Colossians 1 verse 21, where he says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Paul has learned that you can be an enemy of God also in the activities of our mind. And this devout, this decent man, he has come to know himself by the light of the Holy Spirit, that he was an enemy of God. And in what did his enmity against God manifest itself? He was governed by a darkened mind. And his darkened mind told him that he should seek to be an obedient Jew, obedient to the law of God. His blinded mind told him that he should build himself a works righteousness
to so be acceptable to God. But when God showed him what man's real nature is, the Apostle Paul has seen that there was nothing but enmity in his mind, and that it was because of the enmity of his mind that he was seeking to be saved, not through Christ, but through his own efforts. So there may be a difference. There may be a difference in this respect, that the one follows the dictates of his flesh, that he lives a life of immorality. Others may live a life of decency, but be guided and directed by the governing powers of his mind. But that's all the same. That's all the same. We are guided, we are directed by something which is sinful, be it flesh or be it mind. Well, congregation, that is all involved in the depravity of our nature. This is how bad it is. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And in that state of spiritual death, we are governed by an evil world. And behind that evil world is the power of evil, the devil himself. And so, under his dominion, being his slave, we walk about doing the lusts of the flesh, doing the lusts of the mind. No good principle governs us. Whether we be gross sinners or religious zealots, we are governed by one and the same principle, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And what do we learn from what the Apostle says as a description of the natural man? Well, we can learn various lessons from it. In the first place, we learn from it that we live in an evil world. The Ephesians, according to what Paul says, walked according to the course of this world. And every unregenerate person walks after the age of this world. What kind of world is it in which we move? It is an evil world. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Whether you agree with me or not, or whether you agree with the word of God or not, don't forget, never forget, that the Lord says that the world is an evil world. It's morally, it is spiritually evil. The world is not neutral. The world in all its perspectives and all its goals and all its conceptions and all its standards is anti-God. And that finds its expression in the styles, in social activities, in political philosophy, in education, in morals, in religion. And no matter where an unregenerate person moves, he is always moving in the realm of trespasses and sins, and he is always governed by the standards of an evil world. And even at their best, they never break out of the evil world. The highest goal of the world is the good of man. And the world never thinks about the honor of God. And that shows how evil it is. And that shows how evil the men of the world are. In their pursuits and in their thinking and in everything, they are anti-God. Don't forget that when you move around in the world. This world, with all its attractions, and with all what is beautiful, and with all what is enticing, is a world that seeks to captivate heart and mind. To what purpose? To make us do what the world tells us to do. And to make us think what the world tells us to think. And that's basically, morally, spiritually evil. There is no other conclusion possible from the Word of God. This world is therefore a danger, a constant danger to the Christian and to everyone that seeks to live according to the dictates of God's Word. The world aims at nothing but the destruction of your soul. The second thing we can learn from Paul's description of the natural man moving around in the world is that this world, which lies in the wicked one, is governed by the devil. What is there behind the expression of sin and sinfulness? What is there? What power is there behind everything the world does and the man of the world do? What is there behind everything the unregenerate man does or thinks or performs? Why is it that people are indifferent? Why is it that people are rebellious against God? Why is it that people are so taken up by the pleasures of this world? What is there behind the materialism of our days? Behind it is the blinding and the binding force of the devil. Why do people abuse God's name? Why do people desecrate the Lord's day? Why do people have a delight in earthly things? They know that they don't live forever. They know that death will come. They know that they are next in line, and yet they are materialistic and indifferent to religious things. What's the explanation of it? The explanation of it is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. What lies behind the sensualism of our days? What lies behind the immorality? What lies behind the fact that our days have made a god of sex? What lies behind the fact that our bookstands are glutted with the cheap porno magazines and other bookshelves are filled with the so-called sophisticated medical sex manuals? What's behind that? The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's what is behind it. Don't forget that. The world may be enticing, but it is a world governed by the spirit of evil. He is working. He is active in all the children of disobedience, that is, in as many as have not experienced the power of the saving work of the Holy Spirit. In as many church members or non-church members, church goers or people that never enter into a sanctuary, in as many as have not experienced the gracious work of the Spirit in regeneration and sanctification, in as many this Spirit is active. And then a third lesson. Paul also speaks about the universality of this problem. It is not a problem which is isolated to a city called Ephesus or to another place in some pagan world where there are really bad people, wicked to the core and depraved in idolatry and paganism. No, the apostle says, among whom also we all had our conversation. He is speaking to the Ephesians, and he says in verse 2, wherein in time past ye Ephesians walked according to the course of this world, etc. But in verse 3 he changes to we. He does no longer speak about ye, but now he speaks about we. We all, decent Pharisee Paul includes himself. It's not only some pagan idol worshippers, but it is also the religious zealot. It is also the decent man. It's also the obedient woman. It's also the nice boy. It's also the friendly girl with many things to recommend them. We all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. And we all fulfilled the desires, the things willed by the flesh and of the mind. You see, there is no difference between man. There is no difference between those within and outside of prison cells. There is no difference between decent people and harlots. There is no difference between Pharisees and publicans. There may be differences outwardly, but these differences are all insignificant and superficial. But when it comes to the things that really matter, they are all the same. All the same. And no one has any reason to elevate himself or to think that he is better or higher than other people. We are all depraved and lost in wickedness, death through trespasses and sins, and church membership doesn't alter that fact. Sin is universal. It extends to Gentiles and to Jews. It extends to all men. Sin is universal extensively and also intensively. Yes, also intensively. Paul has hinted at that already in the first verse. But I think it's included again in the fact that he includes himself now. He, the religious Jew, he who had so many things to make himself recommendable, he who could receive letters from the high priest because he was so trusted by the Jewish religious leaders, he who was known for his prayers and for his devotions, he now realizes that underneath the veneer of religious attainments and aspirations, there was nothing but foulness, nothing but sin, the desire of the flesh and of the mind. All children of disobedience, all alienated from God, all enemies in mind, all far from God. And our depravity extends to every part of our human being. As the prophet Isaiah has said in the first chapter of his epistle, in verse 5 and in verse 6, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's how bad it is. That's how bad it is with fallen man. Have you embraced that testimony from the scriptures? Have you embraced it with your heart? Have you with shame and pain inwardly learned to subscribe to this truth? Have you said from the heart, Lord, it is true? That's how it is. Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see to some extent what has been the result of sin in our life? That we are slaves to sin. That we are under bondage of sin. That we are under the dominion of the evil one. And that all we live for and all we pursue is the fulfillment of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that we are all children of disobedience. Have you known yourself as such already? Has God forced the truth upon you? Has he spoken it into your soul? A fourth lesson
which we may learn from what the apostle is saying is that there is absolutely no scriptural foundation for the statement that man's will was not affected by sin. You know, today, and well, that's not only today, but that is also, that has been there all along the history of the church. And as long as there is gospel preaching, there have been people, and there is a tendency in man's heart to escape from the verdict of the law that condemns every man. There has always been a tendency to seek to rescue something from man that should not have been affected by the results and the consequences of sin. And so man has come up with the doctrine of the freedom of the will. Man's will is free. Man can still decide. Man can still use a free will. Sure, man's other faculties are with the taint of sin. Man's mind is darkened. Everyone agrees. Man's affections are perverted, everyone agrees. But is there something in man that has escaped from the bad results of sin? Yes, many say, man's will has escaped. Man's will is still free. His mind is not. His affections, sure, they are under the consequences, they are under the effects of sin, but his mind is still free. And he has to use his mind, his will, he has to decide, he has to accept the grace offered in the gospel. Man's will is not under Satan's dominion. Well, what about this? What does the Bible say? Well, the apostle says it in the words of our text, in verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, those of you that have a Bible with marginal notes, they can see in the notes that the word desire means literally, at least the Greek word used and translated by desire, means literally wills. Now I read literally what it says in the Greek. Fulfilling or performing the wills or the things willed by the flesh and by the mind. Paul is speaking about man's will. But is man's will free? What does he say? He speaks about man's wills and these things, the wills, are determined by the flesh and by the mind. Who gives orders to the will? The flesh. Who gives orders to the will? The mind. The flesh craves and says to the will, I will that this be done, and the will is done. The mind says to the will, I will that this be done, and the will follows in obedience. The will is not free. The will does not act independent. The will is determined by the flesh and by the mind. And there is no free will because the flesh is sinful flesh, and the mind is a mind full of enmity. And when sinful flesh and a hostile mind are going to determine what my will wills, my will is of necessity in bondage, it is not free. And so we find here an eloquent testimony to the bondage of the will. And not only here, but the Bible teaches that in many places. But is there no hope? This is the man's state and condition, and it's bad, is it not? And when we read all of this, there is not much hope left. Governed by principles of evil, governed by an evil world, governed by Satan and his powers, doing the will of the flesh and of the mind. So what hope can we have? What hope can we have? And yet the Apostle Paul speaks, and I touched on that already last week, and I touch on it again. The Apostle Paul speaks about these things as being things that were done in the past. We had our conversation in times
past. He is describing what the situation of these Ephesians was like in the past, before the grace of God came. Yes, what happened? Verse 4 says, but God has done something. And that what God has done has changed their condition. And by the work of God, it is proven that it is possible with the Lord that even people that are so lost and so depraved and so under bondage and so motivated but by no higher things than the base lusts of the flesh and of an hostile mind, that people that are so lost can yet be saved. That's what God has proven in Ephesus. That is the glory of the gospel that Paul was privileged to preach. That though there was that terrible power of sin that had all these Ephesians under his dominion, though there was this evil power that would not let loose, God by his power, Christ by his power, has yet delivered these people. He, according to Paul, is the one who, according to Paul in verse 1, is glorified, is exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And God has put all things under his feet. Well, he is the ruler. Satan may rule in the world, but Christ rules Satan. Satan may control all men, but Christ controls Satan. And those that by nature are slaves of Satan, captives at the will of the evil one, by the power of Christ, they can escape. And they did escape in Ephesus. And so Paul may speak about these things as realities, but glory to God, realities that existed in the past. And no longer. At least not for them. And therefore you that are still under Satan's power, listen. You that are a slave of the devil. You that have your mind still blinded and darkened. You that have your will perverted. You that are in bondage. Listen. Have you not seen your situation as yet? Did the word of God speak not clear enough language? Are you still blind so that you do not see what you are like and what God's estimation of you is? Have you not seen sufficiently what you are doing in your state of sin? What you are doing is you are fulfilling the lusts of your flesh and the lusts of your mind, and you are ruled by the devil. He works in you. Child of disobedience, you are Satan's slave. Is it not terrible? You are a slave to your own perverted will. Is it not terrible? You are doing the desires of your flesh. Is it not terrible? Oh, wake up. Wake up and begin to realize what your true condition is. God is still gracious with you. He has not taken you away from this earthly scene to plunge you into eternal perdition, but he keeps you in the land of the living, and he describes before your ears your real situation. The Bible teaches you these sad things to the end that you finally may awaken and that you may seek to be delivered from the power of the devil. God informs you about your state of bondage and imprisonment, so that you begin to feel unhappy, so that you begin to feel no longer that you can delight in the things of sin and this world, so that you finally begin to see your need of a Savior. Oh, remember what you are doing, fulfilling the sinful lusts of the flesh, governed by the devil. Seek the Lord. Seek this God. Seek this Savior who is able to deliver you, who delivered these Ephesians, who brought them out of bondage, and who is still able to do the miracle in our days, who is willing and able to do it in your life. In whatever sort of bondage you are a captive, do no longer continue in that bondage and in that slavery. Turn to God. Hear the call that comes to you from the pages of Holy Writ. Believe what the Lord tells you. Flee for salvation unto Him who is willing to receive you and to change your heart and to break the powers of sin and to break the temptations and to neutralize them and to bring you under His gracious dominion. May you know that by God's grace this change has been effected by the Lord. Do you know what you once were? And must you say with the apostle, yes, Lord, that's how it was. And it was even worse than I have ever seen and that I am able to see now. This is what I have been doing. The Lord tells you, people of God, remember that you were bondmen in Egypt. Remember that you were slaves of the devil, captives at his will. Remember that there was a time in your life that your mind was darkened, that your will was perverted, that your affections were set on sin and on wrong and evil. Remember these things so that by remembering them you may even better appreciate what the Lord in His great mercy has done. Oh, appreciate God's grace, child of God. Appreciate the grace of the Lord which was bestowed upon you, though you were an undeserving slave of the devil. Who can tell what would have become from you if grace would not have intervened? Remember that you were bondmen in Egypt. Remember that the grace of God came. God. And what a miracle this grace is. What, can you tell me, what motivated the Lord to look upon you? What motivated the Lord to visit you? Why did He draw you? What caused Him to be gracious unto you? Was there anything in you that appealed to Him? Oh no, children of disobedience, we all were. We all walked and had our conversation in the lusts of the flesh. Nothing in any one of God's children caused Him to love them, caused Him to be gracious unto them. What then motivated Him to show mercy? Must you not say, looking at what you have been, that it was undeserved, free grace, uncaused grace only, that the Lord visited you? Must you not say, looking back, that it was an incomprehensible miracle that the Lord was pleased to take you and to snatch you as a brand out of the fire? An incomprehensible miracle indeed, that the Lord was pleased to love you, not for anything in you, not for any good you had done, but for reasons of His own good pleasure. Was there anything that moved you into the direction of God? No, help came from without, from God alone. Amen.